Take your Bibles and go with me, if you would, to Amos. Amos chapter number 5. Amos chapter number 5. I want to look at these 10 verses tonight, or at least open the look at these 10 verses, and then finish the message next Sunday night. But we'll read these verses tonight, and then this is kind of part one of this matter based upon what we find in Amos chapter 4. Remember that at the closing of chapter 4, Christ said, "I've done a number of things that should get your attention." And so far, none of those things have gotten your attention. And so he says in verse number 12, "Prepare to meet thy God." That is a specific matter. It is at hand for the nation of Israel. They were going to face judgment, and this is a term of warfare. Prepare to meet God. And he walks through his character, he walks through his attributes. And then we transition into chapter 5, Amos chapter 5. Again, Israel is the focus of what is said here. And I want you to look at these verses with me tonight. Amos chapter 5, begin reading in verse number 1. Amos 5. Verse number 1, "Hear ye this word which I take up against you, even a lamentation, O house of Israel. The virgin of Israel is fallen, she shall no more rise, she is forsaken upon her land, there is none to raise her up. For this saith the Lord God, the city that went out by 1,000 shall leave 100, and that which went forth by 100 shall leave 10 to the house of Israel. For thus saith the Lord unto the house of Israel, Seek ye me, and ye shall live, but seek not Bethel, nor enter into Gilgal. Pass not to Beersheba, for Gilgal shall surely go into captivity, and Bethel shall come to naught. Seek the Lord, and ye shall live, lest he break out like fire in the house of Joseph and devour it, and there be none to quench it in Bethel. Ye who turn judgment to wormwood, and leave off righteousness in the earth, seek him that maketh the seven stars and Orion, and turneth the shadow of death into the morning, and maketh the day dark with night, that calleth for the waters of the sea, and poureth them out upon the face of the earth. The Lord is his name, that strengtheneth the spoiled against the strong, so that the spoiled shall come against the fortress. They hate him that rebuketh in the gate, and they abhor him that speaketh uprightly." We look at this matter and the surety of the statement there in Amos chapter 4, in verse number 12, we understand that Israel's day of reckoning was coming. Israel's day of reckoning was coming. In this opening part of the message from these opening verses, I want to just share with you a couple of quick matters tonight. And again, as I said this morning, I believe that there's application for us here in the United States of America. I want you to see first of all with me tonight, in verses 1 through 3, the sorrow of the Lord. The sorrow of the Lord. Again, this was heartbreaking to the Lord for his own children to choose a path that would be in direct opposition to what the Lord had for them. When you and I think of the statement from Almighty God to the nation of Israel, all the way back in the time of Moses, Moses declared in Deuteronomy that God, the Heavenly Father, sets before Israel life and goodness and blessing. And then he sets before them their alternative, disobedience and destruction. And Israel has chosen that matter of disobedience and destruction. And God warned them that if they chose that path, that this would be the ending nature of that path. And so we first of all tonight understand the sorrow of the Lord. Look at verses 1 through 3 with me again. "Hear ye this word which I take up against you." This is a father who's broken over the nature of the decisions of his children. The Bible says, "Even a lamentation, O house of Israel. The virgin of Israel is fallen, she shall no more rise. She is forsaken upon her land, there is none to raise her up. The virtue, if you would, has departed from the nation. For thus saith the Lord God, the city that went out by 1,000 shall leave 100, and that which went forth by 100 shall leave 10 to the house of Israel. Now again, let's think in terms of a father and his children. It's devastating for a father to watch a child choose his own path and go his own way. What it must have been like for the father of the prodigal son there in the Gospel of Luke when the prodigal said, "Dad, give me mine inheritance. I want it now." And he agreed and gave the money to the prodigal. And the Bible says the prodigal went away. And the Bible says he wasted all of his substance. Now, if there was any benefit to the nature of the father of the prodigal there in the Gospel of Luke, it's that he had no idea as to what was happening to his son the entire time the son was gone. He had no idea as to what he was doing and where he was living. He had no idea of the mess that he made for himself. He had no idea as it related to the pig pen that the prodigal found himself in. So I'm sure that the father of the prodigal sorrowed, but he did not sorrow with specific knowledge as to how bad it had gotten for his son. In the passage that we have before us, this is an all-knowing father. And he knows everything about the nature of his children and the choices that they've made. He knows everything about the northern kingdom and the exceeding wickedness that was found in the kingdom of Israel. And again, he said to them, "Listen, I will grant to you blessing after blessing after blessing if you choose obedience. But know this, if you choose to disobey and you go against the truth of my word and my law, there will be consequences." Now, Israel, as we've seen from the passage, ran right through all the warnings that God had sent. And so God is in great sorrow. The nature of these verses is poetic. It causes us to think of an eulogy that may be read at a funeral. And it's almost as though God is saying, "Let me read to you the eulogy of a nation." And the northern kingdom had reached its perceived peak, but it's as though it is already fallen. And so we see two things that God laments here in his sorrow. He first of all laments that Israel has fallen. God sorrows over their rebellion and rejection. The Heavenly Father desires what is best for each of them, but they had chosen to go the wrong way. An earthly father would desire what is best for his kids, but he would also sorrow when a child makes a rebellious choice. And the father can see the outcome of that path. They can see the outcome of what is on the horizon. And it's so interesting that young people will think in their mind's eye, "I will be the one that will beat the odds of what the Bible declares is going to happen." Boy, if I had a dollar for every time a young person had tried to convince me that they would be the ones that could live their own path and live their own life, and that they would be the ones that would beat the odds in disobeying God and not experiencing the penalty that comes with it or the ramifications that come with it. He says, first of all, to them, Israel is fallen. It is a proverbial train wreck. There's a tragic disaster that is waiting ahead. We find someone like King David, who lamented over his own son in eulogy. In 2 Samuel chapter 18 and verse number 33, the king was much moved and went up to the chamber over the gate and wept. And as he went, thus he said, "O my son Absalom, my son Absalom, would God I had died for thee, O Absalom, my son." And we can understand from the passage the heart of Almighty God. He's saying to all, to one and all, "Hear this lamentation which I take up. I'm writing the eulogy of mine own people because of the choices that they have made. Israel is fallen." Number two, as we consider the sorrow of the Lord, Israel is forsaken. no help would be found. It's quite interesting to me to read the historical books and to see how many times that one part of the kingdom or another part of the kingdom would be in tight straits and an enemy would be coming against them, and so they begin to reach out to someone else to be companion with them as they would go to war and fight against the enemy. And what God is saying here is that there will be no help. Everything that they had trusted in would fail them in their time of need. Now I want you to look at verse number 3 again. And it's very interesting as to the wording. The Bible says that they had gone out by 1,000, but shall leave 100. And that which went forth by 100 shall leave 10 to the house of Israel. And I love how clear the Bible is, because even I don't need help in this math problem. 10% of the northern kingdom would be left. The enemy will run roughshod over them. You can imagine the heart of God as he understands what is about to happen to the nation of Israel. Their sorrow of the Lord. But we move from the sorrow of the Lord to the solution. What I've just read in verses 1 through 3 and what we read in chapter 4 in verse number 12 was a certainty. Do you remember all the way back in the opening verses, the Bible says in verse number 2 of chapter 4, the Lord God hath sworn by his holiness. This is going to come to pass. There's no turning back. The enemy is on the horizon. This will come into effect. Israel, there's no escaping this. And while there's no escaping it, you've come in by thousands and you're going to leave by hundreds. You've come in by hundreds and you're going to leave by tens. Israel, this is a day of mourning. This is a day of sorrow. And perhaps at times we here in the United States of America think much the same. And we see evil that abounds and we see chaos that reigns, an anarchy that would like to have its way in city after city after city. We say, boy, if this is the end or the implosion of what we've known as a nation that once honored God and that was a nation under God, then what do we do? What is there for me? What is there for that isolated individual in the nation of Israel? What can they do when the nation on a wholesale scale is going to be defeated? What can the individual do? And we begin to look at that tonight with the solution for the land. What is the solution? Verses 4 through 10. God has taken up the lamentation. God has sworn it by his holiness. Israel will be defeated, and it will wipe out the nation as they know it. There's no doubt that this is going to take place. And as I've said to you, on the horizon was the nation of Assyria, and they're going to come after the northern kingdom. But look at verses 4 through 10 again with me, and I want you to read these words with me tonight. And I pray that this would sink in, because I believe that this is what we can do. We do not know how long that God will be merciful to our nation. Now again, I don't see it as extending that far so long as we continue to do so many things against the Word of God. But look with me again at this passage. What can I do? What can you do? Verse number 4, the Bible says, for thus saith the Lord unto the house of Israel, seek ye me, and ye shall live. But seek not Bethel, nor enter into Gilgal. Pass not to Beersheba, for Gilgal shall surely go into captivity. Bethel shall come to naught. Seek the Lord, and ye shall live, lest he break out like fire in the house of Joseph and devour it, and there be none to quench it in Bethel. Ye who turn judgment to wormwood and leave off righteousness in the earth, seek him that maketh the seven stars and Orion, and turneth the shadow of death into the morning, and maketh the day dark with night, that calleth for the waters of the sea, and poureth them out upon the face of the earth. The Lord is his name. That strengtheneth the spoiled against the strong, so that the spoiled shall come against the fortress. They hate him that rebuketh in the gate, and they abhor him that speaketh uprightly. In the coming verses, we're going to look at the second part of this, but here's what I believe we can do in light of where our nation is. No matter how the election process turns out, no matter how it all unfolds in the next 2 months, I believe this is what we can do and should do. And I even believe that it goes back to the passage that I read this morning. America's problem is not in the White House. America's problem is not in the courthouse. America's problem is in the church house. And I just do not understand how people do not get that. I listened this week to an individual, and I won't name the radio station and the personality, and I don't know if they had this intention, but they said that they were really struggling to get by, and if it wasn't for the medication that this person had supposedly stolen from their cat to get by, then the answer for them would have been bourbon. And then the same person in the same sentence went from medication given to a cat to bourbon to saying, but I know how this is all going to work out, and it's in God's hands. And again, I'm not holding anything against that individual, because this is the issue in America. We speak a lot of Christian stuff, but we are not living as though we're seeking Almighty God. And out of the same mouth, we're saying, well, I can take a drink here and I can booze it up here, but oh yes, God's still on the throne. And I'm like, no. In this passage, here's the solution for the land. National judgment was certain, but there was still time for individuals to repent. And in this passage of dealing with the issues, this is not about the nation doing all these things. This is about individuals that come clean with God and stop living hypocritical lives. Now, if I can just deal with this right now. Say, well, I don't go to church because it's full of hypocrites. Well, please, stop coming here and adding to our issues. Because I'm sure on some level, everyone is hypocritical. You say, how are you hypocritical, Pastor? I love peanut butter. I love peanut butter. But if you put a stick of celery in front of me and slather it up with peanut butter, that is a disgrace to peanut butter. I can't believe that someone would do that to peanut butter. I mean, that is heaven sent. And then they tried to disguise it as being healthy by telling you, yes, celery will make it good for you. Just let us enjoy the peanut butter, for crying out loud. What we find here in the passage is not something that can be done as a nation. And by the way, folks, you will not get the nation to buy into this on social media, so stop trying. Pastor, what can I do to make a difference where I am? I'm going to give you the first one tonight. We'll deal with the second one next Sunday night. Here it is. Number one, very simply, as the Bible says, the solution for the land is that you and I, as Bible-believing Christians, seek the Lord. Do you see it there? Seek ye me. Look at verse number five. Stop seeking Bethel. Stop seeking Gilgal. Enough of this religion. Seek me and seek to be right with me. You see, this is not the answer for some corporate response from the nation. God said, I'm going to deal with Israel, and the marching orders have already been given to Assyria. They are drawing closer. The destruction from Assyria is around the corner, and nothing's going to stop that. But Israel, let me just clue you in. You can be a part of the 10% that survives if you would seek me. Can I put it into our terminology or our vernacular? FBT, please stop being a time clock Christian. Okay, it's 4:45. I'm here, Pastor. 6:15. I'm here. I'm done. It's over. Now I can go live the way I want to live all week long. I'll see you next Sunday morning, 9:45. If you walk home tonight and take off your Christianity like you take off your Sunday go to church meeting clothes, you have a real problem in life. Because you're nothing different from the nation of Israel that's seeking Bethel and seeking Gilgal. Oh, we'll go up there, we'll offer our sacrifices, and we'll punch our time card. But we stand in desperate need of people that will not only walk or talk the talk, but that we'll walk the walk and be different. Seeking the Lord, what does it mean for individual repentance? Bethel had actually been created as a very special place. Bethel was significant. Gilgal was significant. But they were outwardly pious and inwardly corrupt. So what is the solution? Number one, seek the Lord. How am I genuinely seeking the Lord? Three things to write down tonight. This is not the problem in the White House. This is not the problem in the courthouse. This is the problem in my house. Okay? So everyone sitting in the audience tonight, do not take notes for your friend because they need this message. Write it down for yourself. And ask yourself, is that what I'm really doing? Here's what it is to seek the Lord. Number one is a genuine remorse over sin. Boy, I'm disgusted by a lot of things that are happening in our nation at this time. But you know what? I don't really get that bent out of shape about what's happening in my own life. And God says, Todd, you think you're broken over the nature of the sins of your nation. Why don't you get broken over the sins of your own life? A genuine remorse over sin. It is the attitude of the publican that went into the house of God. And when he began to pray, he couldn't even lift up his head. And standing afar off, he did not lift his eyes so much as unto heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And the Bible says, I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. It is a humbling matter. It is humbling myself and repenting. It is seeking relief from the guilt. Boy, I tell you what, young people, if you're carrying a big bag of guilt because your sins have been hidden from teachers and principals and parents and youth pastors and everyone, as far as you know, the best thing you can do tonight is to come to the cross of Calvary and take that massive bag of burden and ask Jesus to forgive you and ask mom and dad to forgive you and to leave it right there. Boy, I watch a lot of young people that carry burdens that they ought not to be carrying. Genuine remorse over sin. Don't come to God and tell God, well, God, now you know full well that the only reason I have these issues is because of everyone else. That's not coming clean. Don't come and water down your sin and call it by worldly terminology. If I'm really confessing sin, that I'm recognizing that it is as God says it is, and I've got no way out of dealing with it myself. There's a genuine remorse over sin. Number two, if I'm really going to seek the Lord, there's a genuine rejection of self. A genuine rejection of self. Philippians chapter 3, verse number 7, the Apostle Paul said, "But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ." Boy, I love Patch the Pirate because they've got great songs on this matter. There's a song in one of the Patch the Pirate CDs. "It's all about me, me, me. It's not about you, you, you. It's all about me, me, me." I tell you, there are individuals that live that way. It's all about them. You know, the best thing I can do is just say, "Lord, not I, but Christ." John said, "He must increase, but I must decrease." A genuine rejection of self. And then number three, and this is the desperate need of the hour. And again, I'm not looking to the world for this answer. I'm saying that this ought to come from us. A genuine recognition of His sovereignty. You know, there have been many times where I've sought to help God because He just doesn't know how everything's going to play out. I can't even say that with a straight face. Brother Jeff and I, we're having our own private laugh right here. "Now, Lord, I know that you see certain things on this matter, but you don't see everything that I see, so let me go ahead and handle this for you." No, He is God. And beside Him, there is none else. You know, I'm in the middle of preaching on Mondays to the elementary kids. And I'm preaching through the chapter, Hebrews chapter 11. And I give to the young people this recurring theme. So some of you that have young people in the elementary chapel with me may have heard this. We're walking through Hebrews chapter 11, the great chapter of faith, the hall of faith. And I said to the young people, I said to them, and we've quoted this together, we're seeking to learn it together, and I have them repeated, you know, numerous times and so forth. Faith is trusting God to see what we do not see, to know what we do not know, and to be able to do what we cannot do. So when you read down through Hebrews chapter 11, those people trusted God to see what they could not see, to know what they could not know or did not know, and to be able to do what they could not do. Man, I hate those chapel messages right now. I am so filled with consternation about what lies ahead. And so I think I'm changing. I'm going to go on to something else tomorrow. We're probably going to deal with the kingdom parables from Matthew chapter 13 or something like that from here on out. Because frankly, I just don't want to hear any more about faith. But the truth of the matter is, as I'm telling those young people early in life, you can trust God with your tomorrow. And I think it was in the video tonight. I can trust God with my tomorrow because He knows everything that's going to happen. He's on the throne. And if I'm really going to seek God, then I need to seek His sovereignty and the recognition of His sovereignty. He is deserving of all of my honor, worship, and praise. I mentioned this passage in one of the emails that I sent out this week to the church family, but I just love that prayer from Elijah. In 1 Kings chapter 18, verses 36 to 37, it came to pass at the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice that Elijah the prophet came near and said, "Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and of Israel, let it be known this day that thou art God in Israel, and that I am thy servant, and I have done all these things at thy word. Hear me, O Lord, hear me, that this people may know that thou art the Lord God, and that thou hast turned their heart back again." You see, I cannot fix the United States of America as a whole. I can't just go and fly in a helicopter over the major cities in our country and fix them as a whole. But I believe that God has given me the responsibility to stand in this pulpit week after week after week and to encourage you to make things right in your own life and to have an impact on your family and to have an impact on your neighborhood. And that, my friend, is how we really change a society. I'm not surprised that there are so many individuals out there that hate God, that hate His Word, and that hate Christians for standing up for His Word. I'm not surprised about that. But I am surprised when there are so-called Christians that claim Christianity that will not take a stand on this book, that will not seek the Lord. So what can I do? No matter what happens around me, no matter what happens in society in the next week, 2 weeks, 3 weeks, 5 weeks, 10 weeks, no matter what happens in 2021, boy, I saw a great meme. I think my wife sent it to me or something like this. And it has the picture of 2020 and a truck that's carrying two portable toilets. And they're real high over top of the truck. Maybe you've seen this meme. But a truck is carrying these two high-topped portable toilets, and he's getting ready to go under an overpass. And it's very clear that those high-topped porta-johns will not make it under that overpass. And right behind is another car, and underneath the first one it says 2020, and underneath the next one it says 2021. Again, perhaps I'm not painting it as well as I should have, but I'm envisioning that. I'm like, oh boy. Everybody will be excited. But you know what? God has called me to do what I should do. He warns the nation here, judgment is coming, and I will not be deterred on it. I have spoken and I have sworn to it that judgment is ahead for the nation. But there's still time for you as an individual to do what you ought to do. And I say to all of us at FBT, wherever God has placed you in this arena, in these counties, in these surrounding cities, whatever time you have left on this earth, seek the Lord. And that means a genuine recognition of His sovereignty, a genuine rejection of self, and a genuine remorse over our own sin. Let's pray. Father, this is just the first part of this matter to individuals. As you've declared to the nation of Israel that judgment was coming, you've encouraged them to seek the Lord. And I don't know what you have in store for the United States of America one way or another, but I know what our responsibility is individually. And our responsibility individually is to seek you, seek your sovereignty, your direction, to be what we ought to be. We're not Secret Service saints hiding our testimony or hiding our light under a bushel. We're not time clock Christians, just punching our time clock because, oh, it's the right thing to do. So today's the day that I go up to Bethel. Today's the day that I go up to Gilgal. Oh, I offer the sacrifice. Okay, that's done. And I don't have to do anything again till the next appointed time. I pray that the Word of God would have a full reach into all of our lives. Lord, for those matters that we've been coddling or covering, those sinful matters that we've been protecting, Lord, in our own hearts, may we come clean tonight. As the song writer said, burdens are lifted at Calvary. Calvary. There may be some tonight that just need to come clean. I pray that you do that work tonight. Maybe some others that have just made too much of themselves. And there's a humbling that is necessary. The Bible gives us that paradox of the way up is the way down. The way to be elevated by God is to be humbled before others. And Lord, instead of us trying to be in the pilot's seat for what's about to take place or transpire in the events that are ahead, Lord, instead of us trying to take the controls, may we simply say, Lord, I'm going to trust you. My faith has found a resting place, not in device nor creed. I trust you, Lord, to see what we cannot see. I trust you, Lord, to know what we do not know. And I trust you, Lord, to be able to do what we cannot do. There are so many that live in fear of tomorrow. But you've not given the spirit of fear. You've given to us the ability to walk in victory no matter what's going on around us. And I close tonight with the simple thought from Paul and Silas at midnight. We would surely say that every piece of the circumstantial evidence was against them. They'd been beaten. They'd been arrested. They'd been imprisoned. But at midnight, they sang your praises. Though it's midnight, will we praise your name. Thank you for these dear folks and the investment that they've made tonight here in your house. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Would you stand to your feet with me tonight? Heads are bowed and eyes are closed. We have a time of invitation here at FBT to respond to the nature of the message, and perhaps there's a matter of sin that you need to address tonight. You need to come clean with Almighty God. Maybe you need to come clean with your parents, with your school, but you just need to come clean tonight and make things right. Again, this is not a corporate matter. This is about each of us individually doing what the Lord would have us to do. Maybe there are those that have just thought too much of themselves and made themselves the center of the universe. Well, the Bible says that I am to reject that and I'm to humble myself under the mighty hand of God. I wonder if there are those tonight that have just not trusted God to see what we cannot see, to know what we do not know, and to be able to do what we cannot do.